Well, we'll turn again to Revelation chapter 21. We've spent a number of weeks already looking at this chapter. In this chapter, we're given a wonderful picture of the world that's going to come. This world in which we live is a world that's been spoiled. It's been damaged and ruined as a result of human sin. This whole universe in which we live has been cursed. And we see the signs of that all around us. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to bring this world, he's going to bring this universe to an end. This universe is going to be melted down. Unimaginable, isn't it? But this universe is going to be melted down in the fire of God's holiness, the fire of God's judgment. And then out of that molten mass, God is going to make a new world, a new universe, a new heaven, a new earth, a world that's perfect, a world that's beautiful in every way, a world that reflects God's own glory perfectly, a world that will never be touched by evil again, a world from which all evil is banished forever, a world where there's no sin, a world where there's no pain, a world where there's no death, a world where everything is exactly the way God wants it to be. You know, for 2,000 years, Christians have been praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We've been praying for a world where everything is according to God's will, where everything is the way that God wants it to be. And at last our prayers will be answered. At last there will be a world where heaven and earth alike will be perfect, where God's will be done perfectly, and where God's people can be happy forever. So in this chapter, we're given a picture of that wonderful new world. We're shown the new heavens and the new earth. It's John the prophet, the apostle, who has a vision of that new world. We're looking at it through his eyes. And in that vision he sees something of the beauty and the glory of the world that's to come. He can't, of course, give us a literal description of the world to come. It's beyond imagining. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. There is no way of describing the wonderful new world that's coming. We couldn't take it in. But John uses all sorts of different pictures just to give us an impression of how wonderful and glorious that new world is going to be. So first he tells us about the new world, the new universe. But then he tells us about something further. He tells us that at the very center of that universe, in his vision, he sees a new city. He sees a great city descending from heaven to earth. He sees a city that, as it were, bridges heaven and earth. It belongs both to heaven and to earth. And he tells us what this city is. He tells us that this city is the bride of the Lamb. In in verse 2 of the passage, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The moment he looks at this wonderful city, he says, this city is like a bride. This city is as beautifully dressed, as beautifully prepared as a bride on her wedding day. And then, in verse 9, an angel tells him that this city is the bride. It is the wife of the Lamb. This city is a picture of the church. The whole company of God's true people. All those people who are chosen by God to be saved. Who are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Who are made holy by the Spirit. They together are the church, the bride of Christ. And in John's vision, John sees them as being like a great city, a community where every one of them is linked to every other one. We've gone over these things in these past weeks, so I don't need to say them again in great detail. But it's so important to see that in the world to come, Christians won't just be individuals living individual, solitary lives. We'll be a city together. There'll be a wonderful interlocking community of God's people, sharing one another's lives, working together, praying together, praising together, glorifying God together, sharing everything together. The Bible's picture of the world to come isn't that believers will be living on separate little desert islands. Rather, it's that believers will be living together as one great city, as one giant community. We, the church, are the city of God, the bride of Christ. So here in this chapter, we've got a wonderful picture of what the church will be like in the world to come. Now, we've been looking at some of the aspects of that. And because John gives us quite a detailed description of the church in the world to come. He tells us about its brilliance. In verse 11, he says, it, that's the holy city, shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. The church in the world to come will be like one great glowing jewel, reflecting the glory of God perfectly. Everything about the church in the world to come will reflect God's glory in all its different facets. Whatever creatures there may be in that new universe, angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, they'll look at the church and they'll be dazzled by its brilliance, because it will be like one great jewel reflecting all God's glorious attributes. And then John tells us about the architecture of the church. He tells us about the great high wall. And he tells us about the foundations. And he tells us about the gates of the city. All of these, in different ways, and tell us something about the way that the church will be structured in the world to come. And it's very striking how the city, in every way, has a 12-fold structure. It's got 12 foundations and it's got 12 gates. This because 12 is, in the Bible, represents the people of God in all their entirety. The full number of the people of God, like the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Well, this city is perfectly structured. It's perfectly ordered. and it's perfectly secure. It's got 12 foundations that can't move. It's got 12 gates through which nobody can sneak. 12 gates that keep it safe from every attack, from every enemy. God tells us about the architecture of the new city. And then he tells us about its dimensions. And it is vast. We're told that the city is 12,000 stadia in length and width and height. It's a perfect cube. Again, it's not literal, is it, when John talks in those terms? He's just telling us how vast the church is and how perfectly proportioned it is. And again, that it's 12, that it's got 12 woven into every one of its dimensions. The wall is 144 cubits thick, 12 by 12. Wherever you look at this city, you see its 12-foldness, because this church is made up of the full number of God's elect. And then, the fourth thing John wants us to see about this city, moving on tonight, he wants us to see how beautiful the city is. Just look at verses 18 onwards. He's told us about its brilliance, its architecture, its dimensions. Now he tells us about the beauty and the wealth of the city. The wall made of jasper. The city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city decorated with every kind of precious stone. And then he lists the 12 stones that decorate the 12 foundations. And those 12 stones are so varied in their colours, in their in the different ways in which they would be cut, the different ways in which they would reflect light in their appearance. And then he tells us that the 12 gates are 12 pearls, verse 21, each gate made of a single pearl. And then he tells us that the street of the city is of pure gold, like transparent glass. Well, we could go through all those details. Now, we could try and unpack all sorts of mysterious meanings in them. But I don't want to do that tonight. It's enough just to say that this is a picture, isn't it? A fabulous beauty. This is a picture of astonishing wealth, of preciousness. You look at this city and it's just... everything about it is just amazingly beautiful. A city made of pure gold. And the gold of which it's made is gold like transparent glass. I can't even imagine that. I can't begin to take in what that would mean. Transparent gold. Well, in the ancient world, glass was seen as something enormously precious. And for us, well, you get all sorts of things made of glass, don't you? Half the things in the supermarket are in glass packaging. But pure glass, pure transparent glass in the ancient world, would cost a fortune. It took a huge expertise to produce something of transparent glass. And gold has always been of enormous value and has always been regarded as something wonderfully beautiful, something with which people want to decorate themselves, let alone decorate their homes or whatever. But here we have a city that, as you look at it, one moment just seems like glass. And the next moment you looked and it just seems like gold. It's got the beauties, the treasure of both. And then you look at its foundations. And you see that even the foundations of the city are studded with precious stones. Whoever builds foundations with precious stones, we just pour concrete in, don't we? It doesn't really matter what the foundations look like. But even the foundations of this city are studded with stones of unbelievable value and beauty. And then you look at those gates. What are they made of? Well, there were cities in the ancient world that had very impressive gates. Gates made in their entirety of bronze. But where was there ever a city where a gate was made of a single pearl? And at each of the 12 gates of this city is made of one great pearl. How do you calculate the value of a pearl big enough for a gate? A gate set in a wall that itself is 200 feet high. This is unimaginable wealth, isn't it? And then you look at the street of the city, the street that people are going to be trampling on, the street they're going to walk up and down on, and you realise that even the street is made of gold. It's just beautiful. And it's, everything about it is costly. Everything about it is unbelievably precious. Let's ask the question. For whom is the city so beautiful? John is telling us that the church is going to be beautiful for all eternity. That it's going to be matchlessly, wonderfully beautiful. But to whom? And for whom? Who is it that's going to look at the church and see the church as being so beautiful? Well, the people who are members of the church will certainly find the church beautiful. Most of our cities are ugly places, aren't they? If you want beauty, you don't normally live in a city. Cities are grimy and filthy and littered and broken down and vandalized. Who wants to live in the heart of a city? Such ugly places. John is telling us that those who live in this city, those who are members of the church, will find they are living in an atmosphere of constant, unimaginable beauty. Not just physical beauty. That's only the picture. He's describing unimaginable physical beauty as a way of telling us that everything about our life there will be unimaginably beautiful. You know, there are times, aren't there, when you go out somewhere away from the city and you look out over a landscape and something tugs at your heart and you say, that is so beautiful. And it almost hurts you inside. Or there are times when you're listening to a great piece of music and there's the chords just set, the chords of your heart vibrating. You say, that is just beautiful beyond words. There are those moments when you glimpse beauty in this world. But John is telling us that everything in our experience there, and especially everything in our shared experience, will just be filling our minds and our hearts with that sort of beauty all the time. Every single moment we'll be glimpsing beauties that will set us, that will fill us with ecstasy and delight that we can't even imagine here. The city will be beautiful for us. It'll be a beautiful thing to be part of the city of God. And we'll be finding that there's wealth, treasure all around us. As it were, that the very street we're walking on is paved in gold. That everywhere there are delights to be found. The things that were so rare here in this world. The moments of joy that you just find occasionally in this world. That they'll be there to be grabbed with both hands in that world. They'll be pressing in upon you. The things that here in this world, if you find them once in a lifetime, you consider yourselves blessed. There in that world, they'll be there for you constantly. Maybe in this world, a man once in a lifetime finds true love. Somebody who is prepared to love them with absolute loyalty, absolute faithfulness. And if they're sensible, they jump in and marry that person then, as quickly as they can. Because they say, that's a treasure I can't miss. Have a love like that. What a treasure that is. Something rare, something difficult to find. But the people who live in this city will find that sort of love all around them. They'll find what is so rare in this world is all around them constantly. Every single person they meet in that city will be giving them the sort of love, only infinitely more so, that you can only find with such difficulty here in this world. It's a world for us of infinite beauty and treasure. But it's not just that it's that world will be beautiful and precious to us. It'll be beautiful and precious to the rest of the universe, to the other creatures in the universe. As I say, we don't even know what other creatures will throng that new universe. What angels, archangels, principalities, powers, or what beasts there'll be in that universe. I'm sure there will be animals, I'm sure there will be beasts in that new world. There were in Eden, weren't there? And this is the restored Eden. We'll need our playmates as well as our servants. Well, whatever creatures there may be in that world to come, they'll all think that the church is the most beautiful thing in all creation. They'll all be overwhelmed by the beauty of the church, because they'll see in the church the beauty of God reflected. Every creature in that new universe will love God. And when they look at the church, they'll think the church is wonderful, because they'll see God reflected in the church. We said that the whole church, the whole city, is like one giant jewel. But then we're told that the foundations of the church, all 12 of them, are studded with jewels. So that whatever angle you look at this church from, whatever angle you inspect the city from, you're seeing new facets of God's beauty reflected in the church. Every creature in the universe will be overwhelmed by the beauty of God's people, the beauty of the church together. But even that isn't the most important thing. Yes, it'll be beautiful to our eyes, and it'll be beautiful to the eyes of all the other creatures, non-human creatures in the universe. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that the church will be beautiful in God's eyes. That the church will be precious to Him. You see, why is the church, why does the church have to be so beautiful? Well, we've already been told it back in verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Why does the bride have to be so beautiful on her wedding day? Why does she take more care to do her hair on that day than she's done on any day in her life before? Why does she wear the most costly dress on that day that she's ever bought or that she's ever had made for her? Is it for the photographers? Is it for the people who might see her out in the street as she gets out of the wedding car and goes into the building? Well, shame on her if it is. The only person that matters is the bridegroom, isn't it? That's all that matters. That when he looks back along the aisle down which she's going to walk, and when he sees her at the other end of the aisle, that his heart should miss a beat, and that he should say, oh, she's beautiful, and she's mine. Why must the church be beautiful for all eternity? Because the church is Christ's. Because he's the bride that she's the bride that he chose. And she's the bride that he redeemed at infinite cost for himself. And she's the bride with whom he is going to share his life for all eternity. These are the people. This is the body that he is going to love and into which he is going to enter, into which he's going to bring an intimacy that we can't even imagine. For some reason that we cannot understand beyond the fact that it's God's will, Christ, the God-man, the Creator, is going to bind the church to himself in an intimacy that is like the intimacy of marriage here in this world, but a million times more intimate and deeper. He, the infinite one, is going to share all his heart and all his mind, all his power, all his being. He's going to open himself up totally to the church, to the people whom he loves. There is going to be a consummation of the relationship between Christ and his church, and that consummation is going to go on and on, becoming more and more delightful forever. That's why the church has got to be beautiful, so that the church can be delightful to him forever. And John tells us it will be. This gold and these pearls and these jewels that ornament the bride in John's vision, they're treasures given to the bride by the bridegroom to make her look beautiful for him. The church never manufactured this gold, did she? The church never manufactured these treasures. They were given by the grace of the bridegroom. But now she wears them as her ornaments. And Christ, the bridegroom, looks at her, and his heart misses a beat. And he says, this is the bride. This is the bride I longed for. It was for these people I went to the cross. It was so that I could have a city like this as my city. It's so that I could have these people as my bride. And I'm satisfied. She's lovely. They're beautiful in my sight. These are 12 precious stones that you see on the foundations of the church. They're supposed to remind us of something in the Old Testament. The high priest, when he ministered in the temple, would wear over his heart a breastplate studded with 12 precious stones, just like these, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Priest was himself the representative of God, and he wore that breastplate studded with the signs of the 12 tribes as a way of saying God keeps his people close to his heart. God views his people as precious stones, and he has them right there close to his heart. Where are these foundations laid? These jeweled foundations. They're laid in the eternal love of God. They're laid in Christ's love for his church. The church is beautiful. It's precious to God himself. Hard, isn't it, to move from our picture of the church here in this world to a true picture of the church in the world to come. every single church I know, every single local church, gospel church, Bible believing church, is ugly. Every single one of them. Because they've got divisions in them. And there are people who fall out in them. And there are people who say spiteful things to one another. And there are people who talk in ways that bring shame to God. And there are proud people who like to stand at the front and show how important they are. And there are selfish people who ignore the needs of others. And there's often a self-centeredness about the whole church, because it can sit in a holy huddle and feel cozy while there are people in the world who need the gospel. Churches here in this world can be so ugly. It's not the whole truth about churches here in this world. In every church there are also the first signs of the eternal beauty, the beauty of Christ. But here in this church, when you look, here in this world, when you look at any church, you can see things that make you say, oh, that is so ugly. And it's not surprising that you see those things in churches, because you see them in yourself. Every Christian, if we are honest, we look at ourselves and there are things in ourselves that we say, that is just so ugly. How could I ever feel those such ugly feelings? How could I be so selfish? How could I be so proud? How could I be so concerned about my own reputation? How could I ever have said anything so hurtful to my fellow Christian? How could I have let those people down so badly? How could I have so little love for Christ? There are things in your character and in my character that are so ugly. We hate them even ourselves. We hate to see them in our fellow believers, and we certainly hate to see them in our own character. And because we're like that individually, churches are like that. And yet, the Bible promises, Jesus Christ promises, that the church, through all eternity, will be beautiful. That he will complete the work that he's begun in us. That he will deliver us, if we are his, and that he will deliver the whole company of all the elect from everything that's ugly, and that he will find us beautiful. And that the universe, the other creatures in the universe, will find us beautiful, and that we'll even find ourselves beautiful. Hard to imagine, isn't it? I love this church. I do. I love this church because with all the things that's wrong with myself and with yourselves, and with all the things that are ugly in the church, I also catch glimpses of the beauty of Christ here. I see something of the beauty of Christ in the generosity of that Christian, and the prayerfulness of that Christian, and the hard work of that Christian, and the faithfulness of that Christian, and the quiet willingness of that Christian just to press on. I see glimpses of Christ's beauty here. What will it be like to worship not in a church, but to worship in the church? When finally all the ugly things have been removed, and when all the beautiful things have come to their total fullness, when all those first glimmerings of beauty that you see within a church have been developed to their full, when you can see Christ's beauty in all its fullness reflecting from every one of the precious jewels. Already, Christ's people are jewels here in this world. But they're jewels that haven't finished being cut yet. And they're jewels that are still often encrusted with mud and sand. And they're jewels that haven't been polished to a perfect finish yet. And so, while you can catch glimpses of the beauty and the glory of God when you look at those jewels, it's not what it should be. But one day, we're going to see the church as one perfect jewel, reflecting all the beauty of Christ perfectly. And we're going to see every individual believer as a perfect jewel, as it were, set in the bridal dress. Every one of them reflecting the beauty of Christ. Let me say it again. If it is such a precious and wonderful and delightful thing to be part of a church here in this world, what will it be to be part of the church there? And it is all through grace. Who polished these precious stones? Who purified this gold? Who found these pearls? Who brought them together? Who set them in place? Who gave them as love gifts to the bride? It's all Him, Christ. He purchased all the treasures that He gives to us. And then He loves us for having those treasures. Don't get depressed. Don't get depressed by what you are yet. You're a Christian tonight. You've come to Christ with all your sins and with all your shame, with all that's wrong with you. You've come and you've thrown yourself on the mercy of Christ. He saved you. He's redeemed you. He's made you His own. Don't get depressed by the fact that there's still so much polishing that needs to be done, so much beautification. Don't get depressed by the fact that you find so much ugliness in yourself. And don't get depressed by the fact that you still find so much ugliness in a church, whether this church or any other church. Oh yes, grieve over those things and pray that Christ will carry on His work of beautifying His people. But look forward. And look forward with great joy. Look forward and believe that Christ will not fail. Christ is not going to be disappointed on the day that He returns. He's not going to be like a bridegroom who looks up the aisle and gulps and says, "Oh no." He's going to look and His heart is going to thrill with delight. And we are going to be His delight. I've talked to Christians tonight. Some of you maybe know you're not Christians yet. And there are ugly things you see in yourselves. I'll tell you, they are going to get worse. The ugly things you see in yourself, the shameful things, the horrible things, the twisted things, they're going to get worse. Unless Jesus Christ saves you from them. The only way you can become a beautiful person The only way you can become a pure and holy person is if Jesus Christ takes hold of you and makes you his own. You can pray tonight that he'll do that for you.